Our text today in God's Word is John 14, verse 6. We're coming here to another I Am statement of our Lord Jesus. One of the best known, perhaps, and one of the simplest, perhaps, and therefore you would say, no problem to preach that. Well, this is a text that challenges every preacher. It's a text that rises up because it has the whole gospel in the simplest of terms. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And you can write over this text simply the summary statement, Christ is the answer. You want to know the way? Jesus says, I am the way. You want to know truth? Jesus says, I am the truth. You want to know life? I am the life. And if you want to avoid false ways to God, well, Jesus is the answer. Now, you'll notice that the Lord didn't make it easy here. He said in this passage, ye believe in God? Well, that's not enough. You also need to believe in me. You believe in heaven, the place of many mansions, but who will take you there? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That means that the Lord Jesus, by his death, has purchased the right to lead everyone who believes on him right into glory, absolute assurance, and the promise that he will take us there himself. You want to be made ready for heaven? Jesus is the answer, because he has already done so. God never has, and he never will, take his people into a place that is unprepared for them. In the creation, when God made Adam and Eve, there was that beautiful garden in which he placed them, a place that was well prepared. When he led his people Israel out of bondage of Egypt through the desert into the promised land, it was a land prepared for them. There were cities already built. There were wells already dug. There were vines already growing and flourishing. It was a land of milk and honey, a land of plenty. And God has a place prepared for us, spoken of here as these mansions in heaven, a prepared place for a prepared people. We're told also that the Lord will come himself and take us there. He will not even leave it all to the angels. Now, we know from other parts of Scripture that angels will be involved in gathering the people of God from all the corners of the earth. But the Lord himself shall come, and he shall appear in glory, and he will bring us unto the Father. Now, Thomas asked in verse 6 a very simple, straightforward question, and how can we know the way? And the summary again is, Christ is the answer. He is the way. And here is the simplicity of the gospel. It is the all-time great answer to any inquiring soul who would be free from sin and go to heaven. Christ is the answer. And you're wondering, can you ever have peace with God? Can you ever have this assurance that you're in the way, that you have the truth, and that you also possess eternal life to live with God? Do you want to know the Father? Well, look at verse 7 for a moment. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. The way to know the Father is through the Son. And if you do not know the Son, don't claim to know God. Don't claim to be in God's grace. Don't claim to be his child. Don't claim to be in the family, unless you know the Son, the Lord Jesus, and he is your personal Lord and Savior. And, of course, the Lord is the remedy for a troubled heart. Here in this passage you have, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And maybe there is someone here today with a troubled heart. There are many troubles and cares in this life, troubles that Christians possess too at times, and burdens that we carry along life. But there is the burden of sin, the trouble of a broken heart shattered by sin that needs to be healed. Who is the answer? Well, the Lord Jesus. Ye, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. Now, here's the question. How can this be? How can every answer be found in knowing, believing on, trusting in the Lord Jesus alone? Seems so simple. It seems just tick one box and it's everything answered. How can that possibly be? Well, in this text, and as I said in the beginning, so simple in its statement, but profound in its fullness. This text addresses the distance between man and God. Jesus is the way to the Father. It also addresses the darkness between man and God. We need to know the truth, and by nature we're in spiritual darkness. This text addresses the sentence of death between God and men. We need life, because by nature, sin, the wages of sin is death. This text also addresses the deceptions about mediators between God and men. Jesus said, "No man cometh to the Father but by me." So we can work our way through these four points that this text addresses. Firstly, the distance between man and God. Do you feel that today? A distance between you and God? Do you personally know the living God? Are you in fellowship with him? If he walked into the midst here today, would it be that you could welcome him into your heart and into your life? Well, here the Lord Jesus says, and again, it's so beautifully simple, but preachers are called to preach the simplicity of the gospel. We're not called to make it complicated. We're just to state it as it is and rejoice in the answer that's here. Jesus simply said, "I am the way. I am the way." When God put Adam into the garden, he was rightly related to God. There was no distance between God and Adam. Adam loved God. He walked with God. He worshiped God. He was delighting in God. He had communion with his Maker. The way was open. There was no hiding, no lurking, no running. There was perfect fellowship with God. He knew his Maker. He knew the truth. And he possessed spiritual life. He had all of these things. But through sin, of course, Adam lost all of these. And you and I, by sin, have lost all of these. We are now living at a distance to God. And, of course, to accommodate that, man in his own thinking tries to make his own ladder back to God. All the religions of the world, the human heart, seems to tend every time, well, I'll find my own way to God. I'll make my own steps up to heaven. But that is not what this says. Jesus says, "I am the way." Now, here's a little point I'd like you to take on board. Many people talk about the journey of faith, and they refer to Christianity or their own religion, whatever it is. I'm on a journey, and I'm on a journey to know God. Let me tell you, that is the devil's deception to take you in the path to hell, the path that will never lead you to the Father, because this journey idea, well, it never ends. It's a path that just keeps winding and winding and going in all which directions. Christians who are born again, saved by grace, who have come to Christ as Savior, are not on a journey of faith. We are saved. We are in the way. We have discovered God's way to answer this distance between man and God, and the Lord Jesus is the one who has bridged that gulf between my soul and a holy God. And there's no other way. And that's what Christians have discovered. And so we can say today, this is a discovery, not a journey. There are many who are ever learning and never come to the knowledge of the truth. You ask them, "Are you a Christian?" They would say yes, but if you ask them, "Are you sure of heaven?" Well, I'm on a journey. I'm going en route. I'm putting it into practice. But they can never say that they're saved and sure of heaven. Well, Jesus says it here, "I am the way. I am the way." So this text answers the distance between man and God. It also answers the darkness between man and God. Jesus says, I am the truth. If you want light in your soul, you want to know God, well, here is the answer. Ever since Adam fell into sin, knowing God has been a problem because sin put his natural eyes out, his spiritual eyes out, and he could never find his way back to God. And only the Lord can give us that mind, that knowledge, and that truth that leads us back to God. Now, we're in a world of awful confusion. A world, and I've been talking about this in the Sunday evening sermons on 2 Peter 3, where it's a world of relativism. Everything's gray, and it depends on where you're at and what culture you're in and what your environment and situation, and you get terms like relativity and situational ethics and all of those terms. And those are terms of humanism that deny absolute truth. Well, here is the Lord Jesus, and he is speaking in absolute terms. I am the way, the truth. And so this is an amazing revelation. It's not by reason, it is by revelation. Now, men say that you cannot know absolute truth, and they say everything is evolving through some kind of random forces pushing their way forward and so on. But God is the author of all truth. Who made the brain that sends messages to the limbs? God made this brain. Who made the eye by which you see objects? You're looking at me right now. You can determine my form, my shape. You can determine my skin color, the clothing that I'm wearing. And there is beaming back and forth from your eye to me all of these things that you're translating through that brain. You're processing information right through this eye. Who made the eye? It is the God of wisdom and the God of truth. And of course, the stars in their place, the sun by day, the moon by night, all of these things. God has put all of these things in their place. And because of Adam, we are in spiritual darkness. We are lost and cannot find our way. But God has given us his Son, who is the way, the truth, and to reveal to us the knowledge that we need that we might be right with God. Now, I know you don't believe me. I see unbelief on faces today. I see that quizzical look upon your very cheeks as I speak. So I want to come here to God's Word, and I want us to look at some texts that reveal that Jesus is the truth. He is indeed this revelation of the Father that men need to bridge that gulf between man and his blindness to God. Let's take a look at some of these verses. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3. Colossians 2 and verse 3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is the Apostle Paul. This is a doctrinal statement of an apostle recorded here in the Scripture of Truth for us, and it speaks of Christ in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything that you need to know God is revealed through the person of the Lord Jesus. He now becomes your spiritual eyes to know and to understand the love and the grace of the Father. And that's how Jesus could say, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And in John 14, he had said, if ye had known me, ye would have known my Father also. Now, I want to give you a little quote from an author called Arthur W. Pink. Some of you may be informed and know who he is. but he is a very conservative writer. And I want to just give you a little quote of what he said on this topic. The true knowledge of God cannot be obtained but by the knowledge of the Son. And if the Son be really known, the Father will be known also. The Father is known in so far as the Son is known no farther. And so the question is, do you know the Son? Have you got Christ in your heart, in your life? Have you heard his voice calling you and leading you into the truth? Now let's go back to that passage in John that we were looking at, and we will look at verses 8 to 11 in John 14, verses 8 through 11. And this is the conversation between Philip and the Lord Jesus. Now, these were curious men, and thankfully they were asking the right questions. And that's the first part of getting an education, is to know how to ask the right question. And the Lord had, of course, a perfect answer. Philip saith unto him in John 14, verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Here's the truth now. He was asking after truth. He wanted to know God. And that is the absolute need of every human being, to know God. If we don't know God, how will we ever live with him? If we do not know God, how shall we share eternity with him? The pressing need of every heart is to know God. And here Jesus saith unto him, verse 9, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? And in that sense, Jesus is the truth. He is the Word. He is the revelation of the Father. Do you want to know the nature of God? Do you want to know the grace of God? Do you want to know the wrath of God? Do you want to know the character of God? The Lord Jesus came into the world to reveal himself unto men. Now, I have a few other Bible texts. I'm just going to read them. I'll not ask you to look them all up, but you may take notes and take the text down. John 8, verse 12, Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. And so, if you want to be right with God, you need to know the Son. Ephesians 5, 8, For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That's what it means to be in Christ. You're brought out of the spiritual darkness. The blinded eyes have been opened. You've been made to see, and you're walking in the light. If ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light. And then 1 John 1, 6. If ye say that ye have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And so these Bible verses back up Jesus' statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, we are to walk in it, and we are to have fellowship with the Son. Let me ask you, are you walking in the light? Have you received the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Has he shone spiritual light into your soul? Can you say that you know the Father through the Son? He is the truth. You see, Christianity is not by reason. It's not by addling our brains and our thinking processes. It is by a revelation of the Son. And Christianity is when God reveals his Son to us. That happened to Paul the Apostle on the road to Damascus. There, when he was in his madness against the church and against God, Christ was revealed to him. There's a revelation of the Son by which he comes to know God. And that's conversion. That's the miracle of our salvation. We are led into faith in the knowledge of the Son. Has that happened to you? Do you have the experience of the new birth, born of the Spirit, brought out of spiritual deadness into life and into the knowledge of the Father? That leads me now to this text, addresses the sentence of death between man and God. Jesus says, I am the life. Now, the starting point here, of course, always is that the wages of sin is death. And it means that we are separated from God. Our souls are living in penury and in emptiness, and that we have mere existence, but we don't have spiritual life. Not fit for heaven, not fit for the kingdom of God. And those who go through this life and die in that state, they are lost. They have no eternal life. They are lost in a spiritual death. But something died in Adam whenever sin came in. His love for God died. His ability to know God died. And his passion for God's glory, well, it turned into a personal ego as big as Manhattan. Man became his own God. That's the curse of sin upon man's life. And Adam turned from being God-centered to self-centered. And that's the spiritual condition of every sinner without Christ, without the new birth. You're just living for self. The world to you is, really, you're just the center of the world. Everything should revolve around you. And you are the person that is all important. But of course, Christ comes in and changes all of that. And there lies spiritual death. What is this spiritual death? Well, it's the love of self. You can see that in Adam. He no longer wanted to live with God. He became a fugitive and he ran and hid. He had his own agenda. And if you're not a Christian, you have your own agenda, don't you? You just want to live for this world and have it serve you. You've never bowed the knee to Jesus to surrender to him. This spiritual death is to be so in love with the world that it rules you. And you become a slave to material things and the things of this world. You're spiritually dead. We say of a person who never reads his Bible, that person is spiritually dead. There's no spiritual life in him or her because they never read their Bible. When we invite someone to come and hear the gospel and to worship our Lord Jesus and they refuse or they give the usual excuses that men do, we would say after disappointment that they do not come, that person is spiritually dead. No interest, no desire for God, no spiritual life within the soul. And of course, we say of a person who's really following the dollar, money is his God, he's spiritually dead. He's living for the dollar. When the prodigal son came home after his spendthrift ways, well, the father said of him, "This my son was dead, but is alive again." And when the Lord Jesus mingled with people, he didn't say of those who had already given up the breath of their bodies that they were dead. He said they were asleep. You remember how he went into the house of Jairus' daughter, and the word was before he even came to the house that she was dead. And as they entered the house and they looked upon that young girl stretched out, the Lord Jesus said, "She is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, and the Lord raised her to life again. You see, death that we call death for a Christian is sleep, is just a sleep. When Lazarus died, the Lord Jesus said that he is sleeping. But the Lord did talk about the walking dead, the spiritual dead, the person in whom there is no gospel life, no walking with God, just living in the emptiness and the penury of this world. And the Lord needs to turn spiritual life back on again. And the unsaved, unconverted person, it's like living with the power lines cut. There's no power, no life getting through. And you can give people a Bible, but they're still dead. You can give people a theology book and say, "There's the truth," but they're still dead. You can preach to them, but they remain dead. Only Christ can give life to a dead soul. Jesus said, "I am the life." There's a story told by Harry Ironside of a Bishop Taylor who was a former chaplain in the army, the British Army. And he was preaching in a cathedral, and his text was, "Ye must be born again." And he said, "My dear people, do not substitute anything for the new birth. You may be a member of the church, but church membership is not the new birth." And he went on to say, and he pointed right down to the archdeacon who was sitting in his usual little box, and he said to him, "You may be the archdeacon and still be dead in your sins." No, he wasn't getting personal. He was making that as an example. But later that week, the archbishop came to him and he said, "I have been found out. I have all this knowledge. I have all this involvement in the church, but I'm not born again." And that describes a lot of people. A lot of people who are churchy, they grew up in it, and they get involved in it, but they have no spiritual life, and they need to be born again. And if that describes you today, and you're here to hear the gospel, I beg of you, make sure that you call on the Lord to give you this spiritual life. You may know the name Jesus. You may know something about what happened at the cross of Calvary. You may know something of the way, but you don't know the Jesus who is the way. You may know something of the truth, but you don't know the Lord who himself is the embodiment of the truth. And you may have hear something of life with God, but you don't know the one who gives life and the only one who can. Now, lastly, this brings us to the deceptions about other mediators between God and man. Because when the Lord Jesus spoke this text, John 14:6, he says, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, if I was an insurance man, I would call this the fine print cover all statement. Just in case there's something goes wrong, put that clause in. "No man cometh to the Father but by me." In anyone's books, this means exactly what it says. There's only one person who can unite your soul with the Father, and that is the Lord Jesus. The greatest deception in religious circles, and in Protestantism too, and even in various churches that have all the liturgies of the heritage of Christianity, the greatest fallacy is that there are many ways to the Father. And I'm sure you've heard that statement many times. That is a deception. And of course it is old as human history. Many ways to the Father. Cain thought he could go to the Father any way he pleased. Abel worshipped God by the sacrifice of a lamb, and his worship was accepted. Cain brought the fruits of the ground, and he thought he would be accepted, but God rejected him. There's only one way to the Father, and that is by the blood. By the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, he alone is the mediator between God and men. And when I'm dealing with people of another religion, I usually leave them that verse, 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And that sorts them all out. That draws the line between true Christianity and the errors of false religion. That usually sets out men to think about, who am I praying to? Roman Catholics pray to Mary. The Eastern Orthodox, they pray to the saints. They have their invocation and their chants to the dead. The people of various nations pray to their ancestors. They even visit the grave and they bring their devotees and they bring their priests and they gather around the grave and they pray to their ancestors that they might have some link with eternity. All of that is scrubbed in the statement Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." It's a deception. If there was any other way, and the God whom we know, the God of the Bible, planned the cross of Calvary, and we are told that he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all to be cruelly punished on the cross, not only in human torment and suffering, but in the spiritual punishment the Father meted out upon him. If there had been some other way, then God is an evil, cruel person, because it was unnecessary punishment. The cross tells us there is no other way to the Father. There is no other sacrifice that will do. There's no other blood that will cleanse but the blood of Jesus. There is no other peace that God accepts but the peace that was made by the Son by the blood of the cross. Now you read John 14:6 and do the math. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That means there is one way, not two or three or four. I am the way, the single way. And it's by me that banishes all other mediators. And only one has the power and the authority to bring you right into heaven. And by this text alone, you must be a Christian. By this text alone, you must be a Protestant. And that is to reject all other mediators. And by this text alone, you can settle your eternal destiny. You're not on a journey. You will end the journey at the cross. And when you come as a sinner, with all your guilt and all your condemnation, and you come to the cross to be saved, the journey ends. You are come to the end of the road as a sinner, and you start a new life, justified, saved, redeemed, and ready for heaven. Then you are lost, but at the cross you're found. Then you were guilty and hell deserving, but at the cross you are accepted in the Beloved and given every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Can you see the difference? Can you see how Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life? Now the question is, are you trusting in the Lord Jesus alone? Will you answer that for me? Will you give me your personal testimony? I've not only heard it, and it's not just that I believe it, but I have personally come to trust in the Lord Jesus alone as the way, the truth, and the life. And remember, you have only one soul to be saved. Miss the way, and you are lost. One soul, miss the truth, and you're lost. One soul, miss the life, and you're doomed. There's no other way to come to the Father but by the Lord Jesus. Someone put it this way, if you are born once, you'll die twice. If you're born twice, you'll never die. You will have eternal life. There's someone here today, and you're not a Christian. You're not saved. You're not right with God. You do not have the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. And I'm speaking to you, and I'm calling you today, come, believe on the Lord Jesus. Put your trust in Him. Come as a sinner and pray as a sinner. Believe what Christ has done for you, and you'll be saved. Boys and girls, little ones here today, teenagers, or some older person, you need to be saved. You need Christ. And I pray He will save you today and lead you to the only one who can lead you to the Father. May the Lord work in your heart and speak on to you today.